The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to John 15. We're going to spend some time this morning in John chapter 15. It's providential that we are here in our study of the Gospel of John in John chapter 15. There's really no better way to understand Christ and the gospel than to study the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we continue in our study, our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of the gospel of John. And we're going to be here in chapter 15 for a few weeks as we dig in deeply to the marvelous truths that are here. I've been meditating on this passage for the last couple weeks, and I have to confess, I've been so excited to get here. There's so much meat. There's so much rich food, and I can't wait to share with you the things that are here in John chapter 15. It's really a chapter about a gospel-saturated life, about a cross-saturated life, about a Christ-focused life. And as I said a little bit ago, the gospel is not something that we use to get saved and then we put on the shelf. I really want us to understand this. The gospel is not something we use to get saved. It's not our fire insurance to avoid hell, and then we progress beyond that or we graduate to something else. The gospel is our life. Christ is our life. And I need the gospel today, as much today as I did the day I got saved 20 years ago. And the same is true for you. You need the gospel today as much as you did the day that you were saved. It is only through Christ that we're able to live the Christian life. It's only through the cross, even today, that we're able to live the life that God has called us to live. And so it's Christ who has saved us, but it is also Christ who sustains us. And that's why we can't put the gospel on the shelf. We can't move on from the gospel, because Christ not only saves, he also sustains. And so we must never forget that the only one who can live the Christian life perfectly is Christ. The only one who can live the perfect Christian life is Jesus Christ. And so if we have any hope of living a life that honors Christ, it must be Christ through us. It must be Christ in us. And we must realize that only he provides us the resources which enable us to live the Christian life. If we're going to bear any fruit, if we're going to live any fruitful Christian life, it's not going to be us producing the fruit. It's only going to be Christ producing that fruit in us and through us. And so somehow, in some mysterious way, we as believers are brought into this mysterious, profound union with Christ that enables us to live the Christian life. The very sap that pulses through the veins of Christ runs through our veins as well if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so it's only possible, the only way possible to live the Christian life is if Christ is living it in us and through us, such that he is our life and he is our sustenance. And I want us to understand this. I really want us to grasp this mysterious yet glorious truth. And as we come to John chapter 15, that's what we're going to see. His point in John chapter 15 at the beginning is that believers are so intimately connected to Christ, so closely united with him, that Christ provides all the resources that we need for living the life that he's called us to live. Here's my hope over the next few weeks as we dive into this marvelous chapter. My hope is that we as a church come to really, truly appreciate what this means. This is an area I need to grow in. I need to think through and understand better how the gospel affects me today. And so do you, and so does our church. This is an area our church needs to grow in, because we don't fully yet understand this divine, mysterious union between the believer and Jesus Christ. And because we don't fully comprehend it yet, we're not the kind of men, women, husbands, wives, children that we need to be. So we need to wrap our minds around this. We need to attempt to understand better what the gospel means for our marriages and for our families and for our parenting and for our anxiety and for our suffering. We need to plumb the depths of how the gospel in Christ in us affects how we live and conduct ourselves. Some of you here this morning are trying to deal with your situations in life in your own strength. Some of you are here this morning and you are almost overwhelmed. You're at the point where you're not sure if you can take any more, if you can handle anything more, and you are so strapped physically, emotionally, spiritually, that you feel like you're at the end of your resources. I know that's true. I've talked to you. I know your prayer requests. I know your emails. I know the things that are going on somewhat in some of your lives, and I'm confident that some of you are here this morning, and you are at the point where you are saying, I've got nothing left. Praise God. Because then you can understand the amazing resources that are yours in Christ. So John chapter 15 is where we are going to spend our time this morning. Let me set the scene for you once again. These are Jesus' final words to his disciples. If you look with me at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, he says, arise, let us go from here. It's very possible that at that moment, Jesus stands up with his 11 disciples and they begin to make their way out of the upper room to the Mount of Olives, where Christ is going to be betrayed, arrested, and taken away to be crucified. Jesus has gathered his beloved 11 together the night before his arrest and crucifixion. The shadow of the cross that was once looming on the horizon has now grown larger and larger, such that it is there. It is right there. It's only a few hours away. And Christ knows that his time is short. He knows that he's only got a few hours left. And he's passing the baton of leadership to his beloved 11 disciples. Judas has left. Jesus has told them that Peter or one of them would deny them. He's told them that he himself must leave them. And so all these disciples are confused and they're troubled. And so Christ is teaching them and instructing them and comforting them. And he's about to give them here this great encouragement in John chapter 15. And so it's very possible that they stood at this point. They arose and they began their journey from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus continues to prepare his men. He continues to instruct them. He continues to teach them what it's going to be like in his absence. Now, you need to put yourself in their shoes. They're fearful men. They're afraid. Jesus is leaving. What's going to happen? He's going to leave us all by ourselves. How are we going to even go on? And so Christ is encouraging their hearts, and he's telling them how they're going to be able to minister in his place in his absence. They're going to carry on his mission and his work. Same thing is true for us. We're left here in his absence. And so we need to understand these vital, vital truths here in John chapter 15. Let me just give you a brief outline of the chapter, and then we're going to come and look at the first few verses. There are three relationships that Jesus addresses here in John chapter 15. The first one is the believer's relationship with Christ. It's in verses 1 through 11. And Jesus addresses them, the disciples. He's going to say, listen, you guys aren't alone. I'm with you, and they're the branch, and I'm the vine, and you're going to be intimately connected to me, and it's not what you appear. There's a vital union that's going to be true for us, even in my absence. And so he's encouraging them with his relationship with them, their relationship with him. That's the first relationship, the believer's relationship with Christ. There's a second relationship in John chapter 15. It's in verses 12 to 17. It's the fact that they need to love each other. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. They needed to love each other. In Christ's absence, they needed to love each other and care for each other and band together and minister together in Christ's absence. And the same thing is true for us. We need to love each other. Third relationship he addresses in John chapter 15 starts in verse 18. It's the believer's relationship with the world. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And the disciples need to know that they're going to expect opposition. They're going to expect those who are going to oppose them and hate them as it hated Christ. We need to understand that as well. As Dale said, we need to consider suffering and persecution. If they hated Christ and they persecuted him and he suffered, then how much true shouldn't that be for us as well? So these are three relationships that we're going to see over the next few weeks. The believer's relationship with Christ, the believer's relationship with each other, the believer's relationship with the world. And we need to understand all of those and how the gospel affects all of those as well. We're going to begin in chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. And we're going to begin looking at what Christ says about the believer's relationship to himself, to Christ. Let me read the first seven verses. I invite you to follow along as we look at this. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Christ begins to explain his relationship with believers through a metaphor, an analogy. And he's using here the analogy of a vine and a branch and a vineyard and grapes. He says that he's the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and believers are the branches. Now, let me just explain to you. Let me just kind of set the stage for this metaphor, because we're not so familiar with vineyards. But in that day, they were very familiar with vineyards. And Jesus here is using an analogy that they would have closely connected with. They would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about. Vineyards were very common in that day, all over Palestine. In fact, you can go there today and still see vineyards. They were very familiar with the events that took place in a vineyard. They were placed on the side of hills. People would go and they would cull the rocks from those hills and create terraces. And then the place where the rocks were, they would plant vines. And those vines would grow and they would become a vineyard. And they would place hedges or fences around their vineyards. They would build a watchtower and a wine press in or near the vineyard. And grapes would grow and they'd be harvested and they'd be brought in and they'd be pressed. They'd use it to make wine, in some cases use it to make raisins. The whole purpose for a vineyard was to produce fruit. To produce an abundant supply of fruit. And so they would have understood very clearly what Jesus is talking about here. The symbolism of the vine was very important to the nation of Israel. Let me just explain this to you, because you need to understand what this meant to them. The vine, the vineyard, was a symbol for national Israel. It was closely identified with who they were as a nation. In fact, a vine and a grape bunch was on the coins of that period. They had a big grape bunch and vine on their coins. That's how closely connected they were as a culture to what took place in the vineyards. Above the temple in Jerusalem, there was a huge gold grapevine that decorated the gate. Some have estimated it to be $12 million. A huge grapevine encased in gold and a beautiful emblem above the temple. It's possible that if the disciples were walking from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, it's possible that as they're passing the temple, they can see on the temple this massive grapevine. And Jesus begins to say those words in verse 1, I am the true vine. So this is very important. Grapevines, vineyards were very important to the life and culture of Israel. In fact, in the Old Testament, Israel itself is oftentimes associated with being a vine or a vineyard. Just listen to some of these passages. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. This is God speaking of the nation of Israel. Israel was to God a vineyard, a vine. And it says in Isaiah 5 that God planted a choice vine. It's Israel. Israel was God's vineyard. Israel was God's people. Israel was the vine and the vineyard that God planted for his glory. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus referred to this. He says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a winepress in it. That refers to Israel. God the Father planted for himself a nation of people that was symbolically referred to as a vine in the Old Testament. Listen, and God expected them to produce fruit. God expected the nation of Israel to produce fruit. That's what you do when you plant vines. You expect them to produce. You don't plant vines and expect them to do nothing. You plant vineyards and vines for the purpose of producing fruit. And so God planted his vineyard, his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, and he expected them to produce fruit, to be holy and righteous and just and worship him and tell the nations about him. Problem was, they didn't produce any fruit. They produce very little fruit. They produce only worthless fruit. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2 through 7. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. This is Israel. But it produced only worthless ones. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And so here's the picture. God takes his people, Israel, and pulls them out of the nation and says, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my people. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be your God. He expected them to bear much fruit. And they only produced rotten fruit. They didn't practice justice. They practiced bloodshed. They didn't practice righteousness. They produced distress. They worshiped other gods. They forsook their God. And so Israel failed as God's vineyard. Now watch this. Verse 1, chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. See what he's saying? He's saying, I am everything that Israel was not. Jesus is saying, I've come to be not just the vine, but the true vine. I have come to be all that Israel was supposed to be and was not. Jesus bore the fruit that Israel didn't. Jesus was everything Israel wasn't. Jesus was the vineyard that Israel was not. In this sense, he was the true vine. He came to do what Israel did not do. He's the true vine. Jesus is oftentimes called the true whatever. He's called the true light in John chapter 1, verse 9. There's light, but then there's the true light, Jesus. He's called the true bread. There is bread, but there's the true bread, John chapter 6, verse 32. He calls himself the true bread. And here's Jesus calling himself the true vine. And so because we're going to be here for a few weeks, let me kind of explain the players here. I want you to track with me because you got to get these parts. You got to understand who these are so we can comprehend that. So who are these parts? Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And chapter 15, verse 5 says, you are the branches. So let's just say what these parts are. First, who's the vine? It's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements in the book of John. You remember he's been saying all along, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And now he comes to the seventh and final I am statement. And he says, I am the true vine. So Christ is the vine. Have you ever thought about why he would call himself that? I mean, he called himself light and bread and the door and the good shepherd. There's got to be a reason. Why does he call himself the vine? Here, listen very carefully because this is crucial. He calls himself the vine because it's the vine that supplies the branch. It's the vine that sustains the branch. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who supplies you. I'm the one who sustains you. I'm the one who enables you. I am the one whom you are totally dependent upon. And so what Jesus is doing is communicating how intimate a relationship believers have with him and he has with believers. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I am so closely connected to you and you are so closely connected to me like a vine and a branch. They're united and they've become one. That's my relationship with you. Shows how dependent believers truly are in Christ. It shows how much we need Christ to sustain us and strengthen us and enable us and empower us. It speaks of our dependence upon him. Listen, you can't bear any fruit by yourself. You understand that? You can't produce any fruit in and of yourself. You can do nothing apart from Christ. And so we're going to see that as we go along. So Jesus is the vine. Who's the vine dresser? Verse 1. My Father is the vine dresser. Very simple to understand. God the Father is the vine dresser. This is the word georgos. It's where we get our word, our name, George. You know, is George here? This is what your name means. Your name means father. Not father, farmer. Vine dresser. One who tills the soil. This is what the name George means. It's one who tends a vineyard. It's one who waters it and protects it and cultivates it. The vine dresser is the one who is caring for the vine so that they produce fruit. So he's trimming old vines and he's pruning good vines and he is caring for the vines and the branches so that they produce good fruit and good grapes. So Jesus says, I'm the vine. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. The Father, God the Father, is the one who is at work in the lives of believers to cultivate them, to produce fruit in them, to cause them to generate much fruit and abundant fruit. And so his aim is to care for the vines and care for the branches. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. Who are the branches? Verse 5. It's us. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He's talking to the disciples. The disciples are the branches. People are branches. And we're going to see in a moment that there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that produce fruit, and there are branches that produce no fruit. And we're going to unpack that and look at what those mean. So here the stage is set. There's the vine. There's the vine dresser. There are branches. Christ is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And we as people are branches. So let's dig in. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you 8 truths about abiding in Christ. And we're not going to get to all 8 today, okay? Because there's too much here. So we're going to unpack these. We're going to get to the first 2 today, and then we'll get to the rest of them in the weeks coming. Let me tell you the first truth. The first truth is this. There is an intimate union between Christ and the believer. And I want you to try and grasp this morning. I want you to try and wrap your mind around something that is almost impossible for us to understand, because this gets at the heart of what Jesus is teaching his disciples and what you and I need to understand about our relationship with Christ. There is an intimate union between Christ and the believer. So he's telling these disciples, yes, he's going to be gone, and yes, he's going to depart, and he's going to leave them, but they're going to be united with him. They're going to be closely connected with him. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and the juice that flow from the stem are the origin and the maintaining power of all of its leaves, buds, blossoms, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it must soon wither and die. Now listen to this. The union between Christ and believers is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith and united in mysterious union with him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. End quote. This is the truth that Jesus is communicating to these men who are fearful that they're going to be on their own. And this is the truth that you and I need to grasp, because it will transform how you live. You, if you're in Christ, are intimately connected to Christ. And I want you just to see, we're going to just kind of present the principle in general this morning, and then we're going to flesh it out as we go through our series over the next few weeks. I want you to look at verses 2-7 with me, and I want you to notice how many times he says, in me or in you. Let me just read it, and I want you to see, starting in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. You see it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See what Jesus is saying? He is using this analogy, this metaphor of vine branches to show how closely connected with Jesus Christ you as a believer really are. We talked about this back in chapter 14. Just turn back one chapter. Chapter 14, verse 20. John 14, verse 20. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." That's just a staggering reality. To think that Christ would dwell within believers is a staggering thought. That somehow, in a way we can't fully fathom, when you come to Christ, Jesus Christ takes up residence within you and connects you to himself, the vine, and all the life-giving sap and juices and nutrients from Jesus Christ begin to flow into you. That's what he's saying. So profound that we really can't grasp what this means, but somehow we as believers are blended into this union the Trinity has, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all intimately connected with each other, all in perfect fellowship with each other, and we as believers get caught up into this perfect, intimate, Trinitarian union that we get to enjoy. And the result is that we're one with Christ. We become one with him. We become united with him. We become in union with him. This is a theme that's all throughout the New Testament. Let me just list for you some of these verses. There are many verses that say, on the one hand, believers are in Christ, and on the other hand, Christ is in believers. Just listen to some of these. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." By whose doing? By God's doing. By God's grace. God did this. We didn't wake up someday and say, "I think I want to be in Christ today. I'm going to do the four steps, the four spiritual laws, and I'm good to go." No, it says, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." God, the vine dresser, has done this in you and through you by connecting you to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Listen, all the blessings you enjoy, every blessing that is yours in this life is because of Jesus Christ. Period. And it's all possible because you are in Christ. Not only that, Christ is in believers. In John chapter 17, we'll get there sometime, I don't know when, but we'll get there. John 17, he says, "I in them and you in me." Galatians 2:20, "You know it well, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You understand this? Do you understand the vital union that you enjoy as a believer in Christ? There's no more intimate union than this. There's no more. You can't fathom a closer connection to something than a branch and a vine totally connected, such that they become one and all the life-giving juices flow from vine to branch. I mean, you can't fathom a closer, more intimate relationship than that. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly what my relationship with you is like. To the point that, look at verse 4. I don't want to steal my thunder, but here's what we're going to see in a couple weeks. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you believe that? Apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot do one thing. John Calvin says this. He says, "The general meaning of this comparison is that we are by nature barren and dry, except insofar as we have been engrafted into Christ and draw from him a power which is new and which does not proceed from ourselves." You understand that? Are you drawing from Christ? Are you pulling from Christ a power which does not proceed from yourself? This is where the gospel comes into play. The gospel is not just, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Case closed. If that's your understanding of the gospel, it's too small. Because the gospel is Christ died for your sins. And if you're in Christ, yes, you get to go to heaven. But in the meantime, all the strength, all the resources, all the power, everything you need is available to you right now through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's not intended to save us only. It is also intended to sustain us daily. So you can't put the gospel on the shelf. You can't just say, yep, got that, good to go, going to heaven, not going to hell, good. No, you can't put the gospel on the shelf. You need the gospel today and need to be reminded of the fact that you are so united with Christ that you have become one with Him. And the only way for you to have the power, strength, and ability to go through this life is if Jesus Christ is sustaining you. All the fullness, all the sustenance, all the life-giving juices of the vine are yours in Christ. This is so wonderful. It's so wonderful because, listen, you don't have to live a defeated life. You understand that? You don't have to live a defeated life. You have all the resources that you need. I told you a few weeks ago, I love going to Lowe's, the man store. Our boys call it the man store. Dad, can we go to the man store? A few weeks ago, we walked into the man store, and you know, they have that background music kind of playing, you know, on the speakers. And one of the boys walked in and said, hey, Dad, there's a woman's voice. Hey, Dad, why are we in the man store and a woman's singing? It's a good question. I can't answer that. I have no idea. But sometimes we just like make our way to the power tool section. You know, that section where they just got all the power tools, the things you plug in, you know, saws and drills and sanders and planers. I mean, there's something manly about a power tool, isn't there? I mean, you just got to kind of go and touch it and kind of play with it and just kind of imagine, what would it be like to go into my shop and plug this thing in, you know? There's something manly about a power tool. Well, I mean, you know, the obvious. The obvious is that you need to know one thing about it. You got to plug it in. If you want this power tool to work like it's intended to work, you got to be plugged into the power source. You've got to let that saw run like it was intended to run by plugging it into the power source. I wonder why are there so many Christians who seem to live an unplugged life? You know what I mean by that? Why are there so many Christians? Maybe you're one of them here this morning. Why are there so many Christians who seem to live an unplugged life like they're a power tool in the hands of Christ and they're able to be used mightily of Him and bear much fruit and have all the resources that they need, and it's like they're living without even being plugged in. They're defeated. They've succumbed to the world's thinking. They're turning to the world's philosophies and medication and therapy and living with fear and all these other things. They've adopted the principles of the world. And Jesus says to you, I'm the true vine. And all the resources that are mine are yours. I wonder, do you understand this morning the union that is yours in Christ? Do you comprehend? Do you realize the sustenance from Christ that is yours as a believer? Are you plugged into Christ? Or let me ask you this way. Are you plugged into other vines which are not real vines? You know what I mean by that? Have you plugged into something else that you are looking for sustaining you and strengthening you and enabling you? Maybe it's a bank account or your job or your house or education. Maybe it's popularity, young people. You look into your peers to satisfy what only Christ can sustain you in? Technology, have you got caught up in Facebook and Twitter and iPads, and are you finding your joy in technology? What about the church? Major problem in West Michigan. The church does not save you. The church does not sanctify you. The church will not sustain you. Only Christ does. Listen, don't tell people to go to church. Tell people to come to Christ. I hope you let this sink in. I hope you begin to kind of wrap your minds around this, that the whole Christian life depends on the degree to which you can comprehend this communion and intimate connection that you have with Christ and the degree to which you appropriate those resources in your own life. That's the first truth. There is an intimate union between Christ and the believer. I want to share one more with you this morning before we close. It's number two. And as we move from encouraging truth, we learn there is also a very sobering truth. Number two, not every branch in Christ is a true believer. This is a very sobering text. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I want you to notice there's two kinds of branches here. There's a branch that produces fruit that is in the end cut off there's a branch that produces no fruit that in the end is cut off because it bears no fruit. And there is also a branch that bears fruit and it is pruned and cleaned and cared for and cultivated that it may produce much more fruit. Who are these? It's fairly simple for us to understand what the fruit-bearing branch is. This is referring to Christians, believers. God has designed you. He's planted you as a vine to bear much fruit, to produce much fruit. And so clearly the branch at the end of verse 2 that bears much fruit is a believer. And God prunes it and cultivates it and cleans it and cares for it so that you can produce more fruit. The question is, who's this branch in the beginning of verse 2? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I read a number of commentaries this week. Let me give you some things that some people say about this that I think are wrong. It's not that difficult, but some of them made it more difficult than it should be. Some say that the non-fruit-bearing branches here are Christians who are living unfruitful lives at a certain point in their life. This is one possible interpretation or study or belief that these branches, these non-fruit-bearing branches, are Christians who, for whatever reason, are not bearing fruit at that point in their life. They represent fruitless Christians. Maybe you'd say carnal Christians. And they say when it says that Jesus takes those away, it means he actually just lifts them up and puts them in a better place so they can actually bear fruit. And that's a possible interpretation because the word take away can mean to lift up. And so they would say that this refers to those Christians who are not bearing fruit. They're living in a state of fruitlessness or carnality so that they're not bearing fruit. And God then, the vine dresser, takes them and places them in a place where they can bear fruit. That's one possible interpretation. There are others who think that this non-fruit-bearing branch refers to true Christians who lose their salvation. That Christ, even they're in Christ, but because they bear no fruit, the vine dresser comes and cuts them off, and therefore they are believers in Christ. And that's what confuses this interpretation. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me. And so they look at the in me and they say, this must be Christian. This must refer to a believer. And so they would say that this refers to a believer who has fallen away and has lost their salvation. What are we to make of those two interpretations? Are these non-fruit-bearing branches believers who are living in a state of fruitlessness? Or are these branches, these non-fruit-bearing branches, believers who have lost their salvation? Well, clearly, Jesus cannot be referring here to Christians who have lost their salvation. We know that. We've seen that in our study of the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So God says Jesus has kept safe all those whom the Father has given to the Son. So the issue is not, can a believer lose their salvation? Of course they can't. The issue is, can the Father or the Son lose any whom the Father has given to him? The answer is no. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and follow them, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you're in Christ, you are not only in the hand of Christ, you're in the hand of the Father as well. Nothing snatches you out of his hand. So this is not referring to believers who have lost their salvation, nor does this refer to carnal Christians or fruitless Christians. Listen, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian who lives carnally their whole life. You need to strike this third category of person from your mind. There's no such thing as believer, carnal Christian, believer, unbeliever. It's not true. Now, can you live carnally for a while? Sure, you can. But listen, all true Christians bear fruit. Period. Everyone who is a true believer in Christ will bear some fruit. You have to look under a leaf and find a shriveled up raisin. There's still some fruit. All right? All true believers bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you should walk in them. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, God has prepared for you good works, fruit that you are going to do, and you're going to do that as a response of being in Christ. It will happen. Martin Luther said, a person is saved by grace through faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. If you come to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, you will bear some fruit. These cannot be believers who have lost their salvation, nor can these be believers who are carnal Christians living a fruitless life. They can't be. So what is it? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. These are phony believers. These are fake Christians. These are make-believers. Jesus here is referring to those who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but do not actually know him. That's who he's talking about. They look like the vine. They look like a branch. They're tied into the vine. But every farmer knows, every vine keeper knows that there are some branches that bear some leaves. They're tied into the vine, but they're not connected to the life-sustaining system of the vine. They can't and won't and never will bear any fruit. And every gardener understands this, and every vine dresser knows this. Fruitless branches are detrimental to the health and safety and well-being of the vine. They take sap away from the fruit-producing branches. And so wasted sap means less fruit. And so the vine dresser who understands these things, he has no choice. He has to take them off. He has to lop them off. He has to take these non-fruit-bearing branches off because they will be a detriment to the rest of the branch, the rest of the vine that is bearing fruit. That's what Jesus is referring to. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What is the result? What happens? Look down in verse 6. We'll see this soon. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. These are worthless branches that bear no fruit, and they can't even be burned up for fuel. And so Jesus here is using this as a metaphor for the phony Christian, the fake believer, the person who says they are in Christ and says they have a relationship with him and maybe even looks the part because they look like they're part of the vine, but in reality, they have no root in the vine. They're false believers. And so Jesus here is talking about someone who professes faith in him but really does not know him. Jesus said previously, you'll know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Listen, if there's no fruit, you're not a true believer. You're a phony. Even if you look the part and play the part and have some sort of resemblance to being in the vine, Jesus here is referring to those who appear to be, quote unquote, in him. And that's what makes this such a difficult passage to interpret. Every branch in me. So somehow you can be in Christ, but not be in Christ. You understand the dilemma? Jesus here is talking about the person who appears to be in Him, but because they bear no fruit, they demonstrate the fact that they don't really know Him, and therefore the Father takes them away. And verse 6 says, burns them. You know who I think He's talking about here? Judas. He's talking about Judas. Here's 11 men who have known Christ and are walking with Christ and loving Christ. And there's one man who was a part of them. He was in Christ. For 3 years, he walked with them, talked with them, ministered with them, was the recipient of Christ's ministry, was the recipient of Christ's love. He was an inner circle. He was a part of the intimate, close relationship Christ had with His disciples. He was in Christ, but he wasn't in Christ. He was a phony, a fake, a fraud. He was not truly saved. There was no genuine fruit. He was never truly united with Christ. He was an apostate. The transforming life of Christ never flowed through him. And in the end, the Father removed him from the vine and cast him into hell. Judas is indicative of all other people since then who say they're in Christ but are not genuinely. There are Judas branches in every church. Jesus says of them in Matthew 7, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's going to come a day when Jesus says to them, I never knew you, depart from me. 1 John 2:19 says they were of us, but they were not really of us, and they went out from us to show that they were not really of us. There are branches in the bride of Christ who appear to be in Christ, but by their lack of fruit, betray the fact that they are not really in Him. There may be some Judas branches here this morning. Friends, this is a very sobering text. It's a very sobering passage, and it forced me to evaluate my own heart this week. And it needs to cause you to examine your own heart this week. Because in a room this size of 200 people, chances are there's some Judas branches here. And I say this to love you. And I say this as your teaching pastor out of deep affection for you and great concern for you and deep love for your eternal state. That you can go to church and you can be raised in a Christian family, and you can make some profession of faith at a young age, and you can teach the word, and you can have all the parts. You can go to church, and you can be here, and you can have all the outward manifestations of being in Christ, and yet be someone who bears no fruit. And if that's you, my friend, then you are doomed to being cut off from the true vine. And if you're cut off from the true vine, verse 6 says, you will be gathered and cast into the fire where they are burned. My friends, I plead with you, take a spiritual inventory. You have to realize what's at stake here. Heaven and hell are hanging in the balance. Are you in Christ? Are you in the vine? Not just attached. You're not just attached. Are you in the vine? Are you in Christ? Which one are you? Are you the branch that is being sustained and nourished and nurtured by the vine of Jesus Christ? Or you are the branch that appears to be in Christ, but will only find yourself cut off from Him? My friends, this is where the gospel comes into play. If you're in Christ, you need the gospel today to enjoy all the resources that are yours in Him. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you've been playing church, then you need the gospel to come to Christ and for the first time become attached to the vine.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.